ever despair because you struggle against sin and you feel like sin has gotten the upper hand where you don't have victory over sin? Do you ever go through times? I'm not saying that you do necessarily, but if you have those times when you feel as though sin has gotten the upper hand in your life, we're going to address that issue in our little study this morning. I don't usually do this, but we're going to memorize a verse together this morning, okay? Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. You can commit this to memory. It's not hard to learn. It's not hard to remember. I don't know what translation you are studying from. I did all of my memory work from the very beginning of my being a Christian from the King James Version. I know that there are newer and, in some cases, not all, but some cases, more accurate translations. But the King James is good. It's very good. I like to read normally from the New American Standard, which I think has combines both readability as well as accuracy to the Greek. But the King James, because it's what I use when I memorized Scripture, I'm going to have you repeat this after me. Now, you memorize it out of whatever translation you want to. But bear with me this morning as we spend some time in this. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Say it all together. Amen. All right. I like to hear that. That sounds good. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You get it? You hear what he's saying? You see how important the word of God is? Let's spend some time looking at this verse. We're going to look at this one verse. Now, I will be going to other verses of Scripture, through the Bible, to enhance what we're looking at, but we're really focusing upon this particular verse. And I might surprise you in the middle of things and ask you to recite the verse, okay? I want everybody to leave here this morning having memorized this verse, having committed it to your memory, to your mind, and to your heart, and carry it with you through this day and through this week. Paul told Christians, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And I'm going to give you in these little few minutes we have together some key thoughts on helping you to understand how you can have sin not be in dominion over you. The good provision, this verse breaks down perfectly into 4 points. The good provision, the good practice, the good place, and the good purpose. So let's look first at the good provision. Thy word, that's the provision. Thy word, and this is the most important object, okay? Let me tell you, there is nothing else. There's no other writings. There are no other writings that have the power or the ability to help you to battle and win against sin the way the Word of God does. The Word of God is unique. The Scriptures are unique. God's Word is unique in its ability to help you in your struggle against temptation and sin. Common sense, education, degrees, philosophy all have their place in life. You know, we read things and a lot of things have influence upon us. But they will not necessarily help us to combat sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what David says. David says, in order to not sin against the Father, he takes that good provision, your word. Your word. The word of God is important because of its faith-producing power. Romans 10, verse 17. Who knows that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to have faith, if you want to build up on your faith, if you want to increase your faith, if you want to supplement your faith, if you want it to grow, spend time in the word of God. Because it will strengthen and enhance the faith you have in God and in His Lord and in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith safeguards us against sin. The Word. What does the Bible say about the Word? The Bible, which is the Word of God, has a lot to say about the Word of God. And one of the things is, in Jeremiah chapter 23, the Word of God is a hammer and a fire. A hammer and a fire. You look it up yourself. Get your little machine out there that you have. I'll give you a good website. BibleGateway.com. BibleGateway.com. And you can tap in a verse. It'll pop up on your screen there on that little machine you carry around on in your purse or your pocket or on your belt. BibleGateway.com. And Jeremiah says the Word of God is like a hammer or a fire. Jeremiah 23. That means we are hard-headed. And the Word of God is like a hammer that is kind of... Come on, Steve. Wake up, Steve. Do what I say, Steve. Same thing to you. It's like a hammer and it's like a fire because the Word of God can burn out the dross, those impurities, those things in our lives, in our heart that we need to get rid of, all those things that just clog up our spiritual arteries. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says the Word of God is a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. That's part of the armor of God. When Paul talks about the armor of God, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. You can, and I don't like using the word attack, because attack has the idea of violence and hurting people. That's not what we're saying. But when you go on the offensive with the Word of God, you share with people. You say, this is what God says. And then you defend with the Word of God against the false philosophies and the sophistries that are out there. In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus finishes up his great Sermon on the Mount, he talks about whoever hears and does these words of mine, they have a foundation. They are building a foundation. They are like building their house on a rock. And if you don't listen to what Jesus says, and if you don't practice what he says, guess what? Your house is being built upon sand. And when a storm comes and a flood comes and the wind comes, it'll crash, just like we teach the children to sing. So the Word of God is like a hammer, a fire, it's a sword, it's a foundation. Here's what the Word of God does. We're still on the first point, the good provision. It cuts deeply into us and then molds and changes and expands us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick, meaning living. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God does what nothing else does. It will cut deeply into your heart. And some people run from it, say, well, I don't want to hear it. But some people say, Lord, look into my heart deeply with your Word and get into me and do the spiritual surgery that needs to be done. The Word of God is good in that sense. You know, someone has said, and you've probably heard this, it's not what I don't understand that bothers me, it's what I do understand about the Word of God that bothers me. It's said that the old comedian W.C. Fields, who was lying on his deathbed, I guess, in a hospital, and he was reading a Bible, and somebody says, whoa, what are you doing? I didn't know you read the Bible. And he was trying to be humorous about it. It wasn't really funny, but he was trying to be humorous, saying, I'm looking for loopholes. See, he had lived a life of worldliness and so forth, and now he was kind of making a joke out of reading the Bible, but it's no joke at all. The Word of God, when taken seriously, looks deep within us, into our heart. And it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand is how many people view the Bible, because they know what it says to their hearts. The Word of God is good because it comes before daily food. Job 23, verse 12. This is Job speaking. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When the Word of God means more to you than eating a meal, then you know you have understood properly what the Word of God is about. Is the Word of God something that occupies your heart and your mind even before physical food? In John chapter 4, when Jesus was interviewing the Samaritan woman, the disciples had been away, and then they come back and they're amazed. They say, well, first of all, it says they were amazed that he was talking to a woman, which was kind of scandalous and shocking in that day for a Jewish man, a rabbi, to be talking to a woman. And they talk about food, and, you know, everybody's hungry, and Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know? Now, what in the context, what he's really talking about there is doing the will of God, but involved in doing the will of God is that Word of God. And so Jesus he feasted upon the Word of God. He feasted upon it. The Word of God is a treasure that is worth laying up. It's a living thing. As I've written on the board over there for our class in 1 Peter 1 and verses 22 and 23, it is incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. When you're reading the Word of God, the good provision, you're reading something that is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So I want to hook into that which is eternal. Do you not also? I mean, there are temporary passing things and fads, but when you're reading God's Word, you are tying into and connecting to what is eternal. It will never die. It goes on eternally. And I want that. I mean, I thirst for that. Number two, the good practice. Oh, by the way, let's recite it. Thy word
have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin
against thee. Amen. Okay. Number two, the good practice. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Have I hid in my heart. Here's the action of reading and of study. Hid. What does David mean? It's like the action of carefully and securely laying up in store a treasure into a safe vault. Your heart is a safe vault, and when you take that, you fill your heart with bad things, corrupt things, evil things, it will destroy you. But fill up your heart with good things. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The heart is so valuable. It is the real us. You know what the heart is? The heart is the seat of the will and the affections of a person. It is the real you. It is the real me. My heart, you know, people can put on a front. They can pretend. They can be kind of an actor, and they can give a front that indicates certain things. But the heart, what's inside of us, is the real us. It's the real us. And God knows the real us. So fill up your heart with this word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. He's putting it into a secure vault, and he is protecting it and keeping it inside of himself. Colossians 3 verse 3, Paul says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In Revelation 2 verse 17, Jesus talks about the hidden manna. Revelation 2 and verse 17, the hidden manna. In John chapter 19, verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, secretly is this idea of hiding. He, at a time, was afraid to display his faith. But what we want to do is take the word and hide it secretly and securely into our hearts, that we might live it, know it, and practice it. Luke 11:33, no man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel. I'm just using parallel uses of the word, sometimes in a negative sense. So the good practice is, thy word have I hid in my heart. We are surrounded and bombarded with countless things trying to fill up our hearts. But here we see the means, the how, and the way of not sinning. Do you not want to sin? Do you want to guard against sin? Do you want to resist temptation? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And by the way, ultimately all sin is ultimately against God. Even if you do wrong to another person out here, you've wronged them, you've sinned against them, but ultimately all sin is offensive to God. And so if you want to resist sin, if you want to defeat sin, if you want to not sin against God, then hide that word in your heart. We are doing something with the word. We're practicing, we're placing a treasure securely in our heart, and its presence within us is an inward power to eliminate the selfish action. You know, sin is selfish action. By filling our hearts with his word, we are learning how not to be selfish. How not to be selfish. Number three on our little list here. The good place in my heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is useful. Just sitting the word of God on a table and everybody admiring it and saying, wow, you've got a very historic Bible there. That's pretty impressive. Where did you get that? Oh, I got it at an auction and I found it and it was kind of dusty and I cleaned it off. Do you ever read it? Well, you know, I don't really read it. It's just, I just wanted to let you know that I've got this historic Bible here, you know. Is that going to do any good? No. Read God's Word. Read His Word. More than 2 or 3 minutes. Read it. Love it. Enjoy it. Drink it in. Eat it. And let it fill your heart, as David tells us. The heart is so important in Scripture. And I've already talked a little bit about the heart. Jesus wants control of your heart to transform. What did Jesus say was the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. All of it. The heart is either soft or hard. A soft heart is one that's open and humble and receptive and willing to receive instruction. It can be molded and pliable. It can be expanded. It can be formed as God wants it to be formed. But the hard heart is a heart of unbelief and rebellion against God. The hard heart says, I won't listen to what God has to say. I will do things the way I want to do them. Because I've got my life planned out. I know what I need to do. I don't need to put my trust in Him. I will trust in myself. I will do things the way I want to do them. So it's either a soft, pliable, humble, receptive heart, or a hard, rebellious, and cold heart with his word. The heart is where the seed takes root. You remember the famous parable of the sower, the parable of the soils Jesus gives in the parable about a sower goes forth to sow, and he takes that seed and he just casts it out, and it falls on all kinds of different ground. He says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. By the way, there are people who are not even Christians yet who have honest and good hearts. Because if that were not true, then Jesus would not have said in the parable that the seed that falls on the honest and good heart brings forth fruit. Calvinism says, well, you can't have an honest and good heart until after God has saved you. That contradicts what Jesus says in his parable. Because the seed is being sown, and it falls on some places in good and honest hearts. Now, as I've said before, it'd be nice if everybody had a little letter on their forehead, and we know who the honest and good ones are, then we go and concentrate. But we don't know that, do we? We just go out and share the seed with as many people as we possibly can, and out of those, occasionally, there will be an honest and good heart who bears fruit from the seed that is sown in their heart. The heart is the only place to store your valuables. The heart is highly regarded. David was a man after God's own heart, it says in the Bible. He hid the word in his heart. By the way, let's quote the verse. Thy word
have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Amen. All right. That's good. The glorious covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, is a heart-centered religion. Because when Jeremiah said, the day is coming when God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the moment he said that, it turned the old covenant of Moses into an old covenant. And he said it would be written on their hearts. Not just on tablets of stone, it would be written on hearts. Is God's law, is his word written on your heart? To do that, you have to have a soft, humble, receptive, pliable, teachable heart. A hard heart won't receive that. You know, Amos spoke about a famine in his day. And let me share with you the worst of all famines. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. This is the most frightening famine that could ever come upon any person or group of people. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God forbid that a famine for hearing God's words should ever touch the United States, Virginia Beach, because that is a famine that is far worse than a famine of lack of water or of food. Because to have that kind of famine would result in catastrophe to the spiritual lives of people. I can bear with a shortage of water and a shortage of food, but I cannot bear up under a shortage of the Word of God. We should be giving thanks for God's blessing us with His Word. And then finally, number four, the good purpose. We've talked about the good provision, thy word. We've talked about the good practice, have I hid. We've talked about the good place, in my heart. And now we talk about the good purpose. This is the why behind it all, that I might not sin against thee. Our purpose as Christians is to struggle against sin. That is where the real battle is. And all of the problems in the world are symptoms of the deepest problem that mankind has, and that's the sin problem. The sin problem is what afflicts man. And by our sharing the Word of God, we are doing much to help alleviate the problems of mankind. This is God's people, people who want more than anything to avoid sin and love righteousness. It doesn't say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might be a show-off. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might show you how much I've memorized. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might win arguments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Because when we have that as our purpose, God is pleased, he is glorified, and we connect with him through our Lord Jesus. Psalm 37 verse 31 says this: the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. Isaiah 51 verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither their revilings. Psalm 1 verse 27. James 1 verse 27, I'm sorry. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself, what? Unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. You know what Jesus' favorite book was? It was the Old Testament. Jesus, his favorite thing to read was the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. Imagine that. What does that tell us? It should be our favorite thing to read. The amazing power of the church as it is contrasted with the world. In Acts 2 verse 42, the first statement made about the early church, and they continued steadfastly in the Word of God, in the Apostles' Word. And that's what we want to do. Here's what I would suggest. Set yourself a program of reading and study. Watch as your life becomes changed, temptation is more powerfully overcome, and Scripture answers Satan. Remember the Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you're thinking in your heart, that's what you are. Now, let's say it again. Thy word
is in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Praise God. Amen. See, you've memorized a verse of Scripture. You may have already memorized it before. You knew that verse. You've heard it before. But now you've carried it with you to recite it. Say it today, tomorrow, the next day. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Would you like to become a Christian? You can become a Christian. You can believe in Jesus, which comes, the knowledge of him comes from the Word of God. You can turn from sin, which is what God wants you to do. You can confess his name and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you would like to become a Christian, or if you need prayers of encouragement for help, this would be a time you can make your needs known. Let's stand and sing.
9:16. There is come.